Perhaps we could start our meeting by singing number 388. Out of Christ, without a Saviour, oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea? Oh, to be without a Saviour, with no hope or refuge nigh, can it be, O blessed Saviour, one without thee dares to die? Perhaps, if it's convenient, we could stand to sing number 388.
Out of Christ, without a Saviour, oh, can it be like the ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea?
Jesus, I can hear His
Now we'll bow and speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we come into thy holy presence in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee that we have that access to come before thee and to make known our requests before another gospel meeting. We thank thee for each one gathered in here this evening, and we pray that thou wouldst bless each one with salvation. We would thank thee for salvation that has been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee that through trusting him souls can be saved. We thank thee for his death on the cross, that sacrificial death, that he died instead of us and took our place and died for us. And we would pray that some soul would come to know him as their Saviour this very evening. We pray for each one that they would have help to listen and to understand what is being spoken. And we pray that we would have help to make the message clear and plain, that Christ receiveth sinful men. We ask all these things and pray for thy help just now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now, we want to say we're glad to see each one is here this evening. And we're very glad to see the young ones too, the boys and girls, to see you coming. And we trust that just for a few minutes this evening, you'll be able to settle down and listen carefully to what our speakers have got to say, because the message is very important. And the Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." So that, boys and girls, it's important to think about these things now while you're young. We also want to thank those who have joined online. We're glad that you're joining with us, and we trust God will bless you for taking the time. And also to welcome our two speakers, Joel Trimble, who has opened the meeting, and Jonathan Redpath, who will follow. One or two announcements for the week. Thursday evening in this hall at 7:45, we have our prayer meeting and the Bible reading, looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. And then next Lord's Day, the breaking of bread at 11, the prayer meeting at 6:30, the gospel meeting at 7, and the speaker expected is David Radcliffe from Windsor Assembly. And of course, there's no Sunday school, as you had your prize giving today, and you're off for the summer. And we trust that you'll be kept safe, the boys and girls, that time. So we leave these meetings now, and the leaving the meeting in the hand of our two brethren, and we invite you to come back to these meetings, and we do announce them in the will of the Lord.
I'd like to also add my welcome to each one who has come along to the meeting here this evening. We're glad that you've taken of the time to come and hear the message of the gospel, the most important message that there is to hear. Now, I'd like to take three readings this evening, and perhaps if you're listening carefully, you might be able to work out what I have in mind and what links these three readings. So firstly, if we turn to the epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just break in at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's really verse 12 I want to focus on, particularly the start and the end of it. The start says that at that time you were without Christ, and at the end it says having no hope and without God in the world. And then if we could turn over please to Peter's first epistle and chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll just read from verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's really verse 19 I want you to focus on there. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then finally, just in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah and chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and just one verse here, verse 1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word. Perhaps you might have picked up what has linked these passages together in my mind, and it's that little word, without. I'd like to consider three things this evening for a few minutes here that are without. Firstly, I'd like to look at in Ephesians and chapter 2 and verse 12 there, I'd like to think about sinners without hope. See, Paul is speaking here to the Ephesians, these people, and he is describing what they were like before salvation, before they were redeemed, before they were saved. And he describes them and he says that they were like strangers. They were without hope, and they were without Christ, without God in the world. And the reason they were without hope is because they didn't have Christ. They didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'd like to ask the question here this evening. Does each one of you that are here listening to my voice, do you have Christ as your Savior? Is he your Savior personally? Have you ever trusted him for salvation? Or right now as it stands, are you without hope and without Christ and without God in the world? You see, each one of us, You might be thinking, well, why do I need Christ? What's so important about him? Why do I need him? Why am I at a distance from God? Well, each one of us, as it says earlier in the passage that we read, it says that we are dead in sins. Each one of us are dead in our sins. You see, sin is what separates us from God. Back in the Garden of Eden, perhaps you know it from Sunday school or children's meeting. You've maybe heard it before, how that God created man in his own image and placed him into that garden. And man disobeyed God and took of that fruit that God had forbidden him to take of. And man became a sinner. Man, wherefore as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And perhaps you've never realized yourself that you are a sinner. Maybe you think that someone down the road, someone who's done something very bad, oh yes, they're a sinner. Or maybe someone in your class, maybe that person who's really cheeky and talks back to the teacher, or that person who's always annoying the other pupils, oh yes, they must be a sinner. But maybe you never have thought about it yourself that you're a sinner before God. Well, the Bible makes it clear that no matter what we think about ourselves, no matter how we try to measure ourselves by our own standard, when we measure ourselves against God's standard, God's holy and righteous and perfect standard, we've all fallen short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we're at a distance from God. We're separated from Him. You see, when Adam was in the garden, before he had sinned, him and God were able to communicate with each other and have a relationship with each other. But whenever sin came in, because God is holy and cannot have sin in His presence, well, man had to be thrust out of the garden and had to be sent away and was at a distance from God. And if we want to be saved, if we want to have that relationship with God restored, if we want to be in heaven, we need to have our sins forgiven. We need to have our sins cleansed. Just like the way if something was dirty, maybe a shirt or something was dirty and you put it in the washing machine and the washing powder and the water, everything rushes over it, and then you take it out maybe half an hour later and it's nice and clean. Each one of us, we're defiled. We're contaminated by sin, but we need to have our sin forgiven. We need to be cleansed of our sin, or else we cannot enter into heaven. And if we die in our sin, if we die without Christ, without hope in Christ, then it will be hell and the lake of fire forever. Sinners without hope. But the reason we've come here this evening isn't just to tell you about sinners without hope. Each one of us in our sinful condition, if it was not for Christ, we'd all be without hope. But the reason we've come here today is to tell you that there is hope and to tell you about a Savior without a blemish. And that's why we read in 1 Peter in chapter 1. We read there, Peter is speaking here, and he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You see, the idea here, Peter is speaking about these people he's talking to. He's saying they were not redeemed. They did not obtain their salvation with earthly materials. You see, in those days there were slaves, and slaves were subject and were in bondage to their masters, but slaves could be released, and if someone had enough money, enough silver or gold, they could pay the price to release the slave, and the slave could be set free. And you see, each one of us, in our sinful condition, we are slaves to sin. We're under bondage to sin. We cannot help but sin because we have a sinful nature. But Peter here, he's speaking to those who have been saved, and he says that you were not redeemed. You were not saved with corruptible things, not like those slaves who were released from bondage and were redeemed by paying a sum of money. No, he says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You might think this is somewhat strange. Why does it say here the precious blood of Christ? What's His blood got to do with it? And what's a lamb got to do with it? Well, in the Old Testament, there was lambs that had to be slain in order for the people to escape out of Egypt, and that destroying angel was passing through, and they had to slay a lamb. The lamb had to be without blemish and without spot. It had to be without any mark of damage or sin upon it. And they had to slay the lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost. But That was really just a picture from the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only well-beloved Son. He is God's holy Son. He came down from heaven. He came from a place of glory and splendor where he was worshipped and adored by angels. But he left it all. He left that scene and came into this world. 2,000 years ago, he was born in Bethlehem, and he came to be our substitute. He came to take our place upon the cross and to suffer and die for our sin. You see, because we're sinners, we can't die for each other. God demands that sin must be dealt with, and the punishment for sin is death. And that's why death has passed upon all men, because of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's without sin, he is just like a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's no sin in him. He did no sin, and he knew no sin. And because he is without sin, he is the only one who's able to be our substitute, who's able to take our place upon the cross and to suffer and die in our stead, and to provide salvation. He had no sin of his own. You see, I couldn't die for you because I'm a sinner. And you couldn't die for me because you're a sinner. We're all in the same boat, as it were. And just as if people were all out in the sea and were all drowning, well, one couldn't reach to the other and try to save them because they're all in the same position. They're all drowning. But they needed someone from an outside source, someone who's standing with a life ring on a lifeboat, who's able to reach in and rescue them. And that's just what it's like with the Lord Jesus Christ. He, because he's without sin, he was able to go to the cross and take the punishment that we deserved because of our sin. And he willingly entered into death. He could cry that great cry, "It is finished." And he could bow his head and could willingly go into death. And he went into death for us that we might be saved. And he triumphantly rose again from the dead. You see, we don't preach a Savior who's in the grave. We don't preach one who is dead. We preach one who is alive, and one who is able to save because he lives. And just like that person who could to reach in and could rescue someone who's drowning in the sea, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's without sin, he is able to save us. And because of his sacrificial death on the cross, he took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead for man. O miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. And just finally, I'd like to consider in Isaiah, we've looked at sinners without hope, and we've looked at a Savior without blemish. But then I'd like to just think there in Isaiah 55 and verse 1 about salvation without a price. And in some sense, it was very costly, because it was the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, at infinite cost. He went to the cross and suffered and died for us. But God offers this salvation completely free of charge to each one of us. Everyone in the world is offered this so great salvation. You see, here Isaiah is he's speaking here about Israel and how they had departed from God, and they had gone after idols and worshipping false gods. And Isaiah was inviting them to return to God. And I just want to apply this verse, how that God is offering this great gift of salvation. He's offering it to you. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has suffered for us and has obtained salvation. But in order for each one of us to be saved, we need to accept the gift of God, which is eternal life, and to accept the gift of salvation, which God has provided. And it's your responsibility to receive him personally. It's not just good enough to know about these things and to come along and listen to them. No, there has to be that definite deciding for Christ yourself and an acknowledging of your own sin and your own unworthiness and how unable you are to meet your need. Perhaps you think there's something you can do to obtain salvation. Well, the very thought of that is an insult to God. God has provided this great salvation at such a great cost to himself. He has sent his Son. His Son has endured so much upon the cross and has provided salvation. And to say that that isn't good enough is to really insult God. But because the work is finished, all that you need to do is in simple faith come to the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing your sin and your need of a Savior, and place your faith in him, your trust in him. Trust him and know your sins forgiven. The choice is yours. The choice is left with you. It's up to you to choose Christ. Salvation won't just come to you of without your choice. It's up to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God gives that great promise to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that they will have everlasting life. I'll just close with the words of that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This offer of salvation won't go on forever. It's being offered now. It's being offered to the whosoever. And I trust that each one in the meeting this evening who has not yet trusted Christ would consider the Saviour without a blemish and would accept this great salvation without price and without money. Thank you.
I will turn again to the Word of God, please, to Genesis and chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6, and we'll read from verse number 12. Genesis 6 and verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. And then down the chapter, we have described to us this ark that Noah will build. Notice at the end of verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And then over to chapter 7, chapter 7 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Then notice verse number 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. And then finally, verse number 23. And here the flood that Noah has been told about has come upon the earth. And Noah is now inside the ark. Verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Now that's all that I wish to read from the Word of God. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word and give us help as we seek to speak from it for a moment or two. Now, whenever we come back to the Old Testament and we read some of these stories from the Word of God, we would have to remember that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so we are really meant to read these stories, to draw lessons from them, and to see in them pictures of what God has in his word. And so for the moments that are before me, about 15 minutes or so, I would love to leave with you three pictures that we can find in the story of the ark. I want to tell you first of all that the ark, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is such a clear picture because the ark, it went through the storm of judgment. And every person that was inside the ark was safe. The ark, it bore the full weight of the judgment. It bore the force of the waters. And as I say, every person that was inside the ark was safe. Mind you, you've heard from Joel about being without Christ. There's another term that the Bible uses, and it's called being in Christ. And it is another way of speaking about being saved. And so I want to stop and I want to ask each one that is here in this meeting tonight, tell me, friend, are you saved? Are you saved and sheltered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, my friends, it is a good thing for a person to know that my sins are forgiven, that I'm perfectly safe. The Lord Jesus Christ has been to the cross. He has borne the judgment. He has died for my sins. And I'm safe from the judgment of God. You know, that's what a person could come to know in this meeting, by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, the ark, it went through the storm of judgment. But I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he also went through the storm of judgment. There's a verse over in the book of the Psalms. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, all thy waves and all thy billows, they are gone over me. And I tell you, friends, on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore the judgment of God. And that judgment that was against our sin, that judgment that you and I deserve because of our sin, on the cross of Calvary, we sometimes sing God's judgment Jesus bore. He paid in full the cost of glory evermore. Listen to the words of Isaiah in chapter 53. It's over there in the wall. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. I tell you, friends, it would be a good thing that you could know for sure that my sins are forgiven. To know that I have peace with God. To know that the Lord Jesus, he has passed through the storm of judgment. And I am safe, because I am in Christ. But then I want to come as well, and I would love to speak to you for a moment about another picture that we find here. Not now the picture of the Savior who has passed through the storm of judgment, but I see another picture, which is how God in heaven deals with sin. I want you to notice there, we read in verse number 12, that God looked upon the earth. He was watching, and he saw that the earth, it also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence, God watching. I want you to notice as well, verse number 12, verse 13 rather, God said, and here we have God in heaven, he's giving a warning. He is telling them that judgment is coming. God in heaven had seen their sin. He had noted it before his eyes, and he had given a warning that judgment was coming. But then I also notice as well, in verse number 3, not only God watching, God warning, but God waiting. I want you to notice that this judgment, it was delayed for 120 years. And God was waiting for the people to turn, for the people to change, for the people to repent. I want to speak for a moment about God watching. And I want to remind each one of you tonight in this meeting, from the very youngest, that God in heaven, there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou God, seest me." And God in heaven, he is watching us. He is looking upon us. There's a verse in Psalm number 14 that says, "The Lord looked down from heaven." What did he see? He saw there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And God sees us in our sin. God sees all the actions that we do. God sees every sin that we commit. And God has a record of it. You know, there's some people that think that God in heaven, he would overlook our sin. And he would deal with those people. We would describe them as very bad people. But no, friend, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a verse again in the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 50. And there the psalmist David, the God is speaking to him and he says, "These things hast thou done." So God is saying, "I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." In other words, the people thought that God would not bring upon them judgment. But the psalmist says, or rather the Lord says, "I will reprove thee and set them in order before thee." My friends, I would love that you would learn this lesson tonight. God in heaven, he sees our sin. God in heaven, he has a record of our sin. And every sin, it has a price. The sentence of sin is death. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And because we're sinners, because we have sinned against God, we need to be saved. We need to be born again. So you can see the picture clearly, I hope, that God is watching. God looked upon the earth, and God is warning. He's telling the people that the flood is coming, but God is waiting. You know, it's a great thing that the God in heaven, he waits for sinners to change. He waits for sinners to repent. God, our Savior, who will of all men to be saved. The God in heaven who has made salvation available, who has provided it at the cost of his own Son going to the cross. And he waits for sinners to repent. That's a word that means for sinners to change. It means to have a change of mind, to agree with God against yourself, that yes, I have sinned, that God is right, that I am wrong. But you know, it is so closely linked with faith in Christ. And at the moment that a sinner realizes that I have sinned against God, but the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, he shed his precious blood. He died for my sin. The moment a sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the word of God at that moment, they're saved and have everlasting life. I want you to see this picture tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has passed through the storm of judgment. He has paid the price of sin. And God who has seen our sin, and God who has a record of our sin, and yet God is waiting for the people to change, for the people to repent, and for the people to trust his Son. And so for the last 5 minutes, I would love to speak to you not only about the Savior and about sin, but I want to tell you now for a moment or two about salvation. Because we have again a very clear picture of salvation. We have a judgment that's coming. We have a shelter that has been provided at such a great cost. We have a door that is open. And I want you to notice in chapter 7 and verse 1, the invitation that Noah receives, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." So you see, There Noah was receiving the invitation from God to come into the ark. And so too now in the preaching of the gospel, there is an invitation. The Savior himself, when he was here upon earth, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he wasn't speaking about a physical thirst. He was speaking about a spiritual thirst. People that know, I'm not satisfied with life. I'm not satisfied with my sin. I need something more. I need the salvation of my soul. And the Savior, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." On another occasion, he said, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And there the Savior, he is offering the invitation of salvation to every person that will come to him. How would you be saved? You've heard it already so clearly from Joel. How would you be saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By trusting in him who has died for sin on the cross. By resting alone upon his finished work. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the word of God, you'll be saved. You know the invitation. It struck me as I read it. The invitation was so simple. "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." What did Noah do? Verse number 6. Noah went in. Simple obedience to what God had said. "Come thou into the ark." And Noah went in. And he was perfectly safe. And so as we come to the end of this meeting, I wonder if tonight there would be a person, even a boy or girl, who would hear the voice of the Savior saying, "Come unto me." And you have heard about sin. You have heard about how God in heaven, he is looking upon us. He has marked our sin. He has seen our sin. He has a record of our sin. And yet in his love and grace, he sent the Savior to die for our sin upon the cross. And there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, he bare our sin in his own body in the tree. And salvation is freely offered to every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, will you respond to this invitation? I wonder, will you be simple enough to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven? Mind you, I would need to say, before I finish the meeting, there were some people that heard the invitation and they didn't go into the ark. Maybe they had every intention of going into the ark and they thought that someday I'll get in and someday I'll be safe. But they left it too long. You know, friends, this offer of salvation, it's being preached tonight. The Savior is still calling. The Savior is still welcoming sinners. But there's coming a time whenever the Savior, he will come again. And the message of the gospel, it will no longer be preached. And your opportunity to be saved will be past. You see, friends, this opportunity of salvation, it's available now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But there's no guarantee that it will be available tomorrow. That's why you would need to make this a matter of urgency. That's why you would need to respond to this invitation. And just as Noah simply obeyed what God had told him, so too you would need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. You know, we're so glad as we finish the meeting that salvation has been provided. You could be saved. You could have your sins forgiven. For on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus, he shed his precious blood. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And the way of salvation is clear and plain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, thou shalt be saved. We'll leave it there. May the Lord bless his word. Our Father, we bow again in thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow to thank thee again for thy Son. We're so glad for one who came from heaven, who died upon the cross of Calvary, tasted death for every man. We thank thee for salvation provided at the cost of the death of thy Son. We pray that those that have heard the gospel tonight would be wise and would respond to the invitation. And we do pray that there would be thy blessing seen both here in Newton Breda and across our city. We pray for gospel blessing and pray that souls would be saved by putting their faith and trust in thy Son. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for salvation. And we just pray thy blessing upon thy word as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now just a number of verses as we finish of 152. 152, come to the Saviour, come to the Saviour who speaks from the glory above. With tender voice and true, he is calling now to you to partake of his own precious love. Maybe we'll sing verses 1, 2 and 3, keeping our seats, of 152.
Come to your own precious love.